Let's please open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. Tonight our text will be verses 8 through 20. And again, if you take notes and are interested, the parallel passage to what we're looking at tonight is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 14 through 28. We'll not be turning there. We will refer to some of those verses again, just to give us a complete picture or more complete picture of what's going on here. And we'll not likely study through the Chronicles, so we're kind of covering the Kings and Chronicles at the same time. So 2 Kings, though, chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give thy daughter to my son to wife.' And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home, for why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Amaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam his son reigned in his stead. And Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight, for each one that's here. Pray that you administer to each and every heart. Lord, we ask for the guidance of your Spirit as we study your word tonight. May he quicken us to be able to communicate your word clearly. And may we receive your word with all readiness of mind and in faith. Lord, help us to believe your word, to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God, and as has been prayed already, that we would apply it to our lives by obedience. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The life and reign of Amaziah, king of Judah, began very well, as we saw. He showed some very positive behavior patterns. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He followed the law very precisely in executing lawful punishment. He responded correctly or positively to correction during those early years. He relied upon God for victory in battle, and he publicly honored the Lord for the victory that the Lord had given him in Judah over the people of Edom. But unfortunately, as we've seen in the lives of other men and other kings, such as King Saul, as well as Amaziah's own father, Joash, Amaziah digressed after he experienced some measure of success. As we'll see in our text tonight, pride and self-will took root in Amaziah's heart, and it led to his downfall. And unfortunately, this pattern is all too common even among God's people. We win a little victory, we see a little success, we let down our spiritual guard, and we fall on our faces. And this is ultimately what happens in Amaziah's life. He starts out well, but he does not finish well. So tonight we're going to conclude our study of the life of Amaziah, and we're going to consider this theme or this topic along that line, the fall of the thistle of Lebanon. The fall of the thistle of Lebanon. We're going to see how this King Amaziah became, as some folks might say, too big for his britches. And as a result, he experiences a very tragic fall in his latter years as Israel's king. And so naturally then, considering his example ought to warn us against the sins of pride and self-will, there's also a warning against idolatry in this man's life, as we'll consider tonight. So let's note four key thoughts regarding Amaziah's downfall and his destruction. We'll note the consecration, first of all. Secondly, the counsel. Then the conflict. And we'll finish with the conspiracy. So the consecration, our first thought, it's not found in our text. You have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. And this follows immediately on what we considered last week. And here's what it says. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. So again, as we've mentioned, it often happens that after, or sometimes even in the midst of a great victory, whether it be a spiritual victory or some other type of victory, people are apt to let down their guard and they become careless against temptation. And this is exactly what happens in the life of Amaziah. He wins this great victory over the Edomites, easily defeats them. He had dismissed those Israeli troops and trusted God for victory. He even renames the place Jokthiel, which says basically the Lord gave the victory. And in the process of this great victory, in which he's even honoring the Lord, he takes the gods, the idols of the Edomites that he's just defeated, he carries them with him back to Jerusalem, he builds altars to them, sets them up as his gods, and burns incense to them. I mean, this is almost unthinkable. Instead of the Lord's goodness leading Amaziah to consecrate himself further to the Lord, he allows God's goodness to perhaps lead him to carelessness spiritually, and he in fact consecrates these other gods to serve them. And again, it's a reminder of how we need to keep up our spiritual guard and be spiritually vigilant at all times, but especially during or after times of victory. Because that, again, is often when we are most vulnerable. When things are going well, we think we've got things figured out, and we're doing all right, and we fail. And this man consecrated these false gods to serve them. Secondly, there's the counsel. And again, just following on in what it says there in 2 Chronicles, it says, the very next verse, "Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah." So Amaziah is taking these other gods, these idols, and placing them either alongside or in the place of the Lord, provokes the Lord to anger. God gets angry with Amaziah. And that's to be expected, right? The first of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll not bow down yourself to them. You'll not burn incense to them, because I'm a jealous God. And I visit the iniquity of the fathers and to the children to the third and fourth generation." Amaziah either knew that or should have known that. Again, we've mentioned this several times in our studies of the kings, but one of the requirements for any king that was set up among God's people was that he was to write his own copy of the law of God, and he was to read in it all the days of his life. And what are the reasons for that? One of them is so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren in pride. And that's where this man is living. But had he written out the law of God and read and meditated therein day and night, he would have, I mean, it was at the very beginning of the law of God. But he doesn't do that. God is angry with him. Now, the Lord was angry with him, and that is not in contradiction to the truth that God loved him. it is possible. I know it's hard for this generation of people to grasp this difficult concept, but it is possible to be angry with someone that you love because you see what how they're destroying themselves and what the sin is doing. God gets angry with him, but God does not destroy Amaziah. Okay? God is angry. His wrath is kindled against Amaziah. And here's the very next words of those verses. And he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king, Amaziah, said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. So he consecrates these false gods. God is angry with him. He doesn't destroy him. He sends him a preacher, a prophet to come and give him counsel from the word of God. And his counsel is this. Are you out of your mind? I mean, these gods couldn't deliver the people that you just licked, and now you're going to serve their gods? Why are you doing this? That was a good question. Well, unfortunately, Amaziah rejects the counsel from this prophet, from the Lord. And the prophet goes on to say, you know, basically Amaziah says, hey, who do you think you are? You know, you're not one of my counselors. You need to be quiet or you're going to be smitten. And he says, okay, I will be quiet. And he quits preaching and he says, you can have your way. And I understand this, that God is going to destroy you because you've rejected my counsel. So rather than receiving the counsel, he rejects the counsel of the word of God. This prophet warns that by rejecting this reproof, it would lead to Amaziah's destruction. And that is exactly what will take place. The fact is, Judah's king was walking in pride. It was evidenced by his unwillingness to be corrected. And he's soon going to pick a fight that would become his undoing. And that's what we see in our text in 2 Kings chapter 14. The counsel which Amaziah received from this prophet has application to our lives on a number of levels. First of all, the counsel reminds us that we need to be careful that we do not allow any idols in our lives that would cause us to depend upon them in the place of the Lord, or that would pull our hearts away from the Lord. Nothing should remain in our hearts or in our homes which pulls us away from our Lord and toward this world. John told us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's not, you know, just putting filler in there at the end of his letter. He gives that spirit-inspired counsel because that is a real danger. I wonder, are we even cognizant of the fact that there's an ongoing threat in your life and in mine for idols to be creeping up? And if you want to get real technical about it, like keep yourselves from idols, that's an ongoing thing. It's not like, okay, I did that once and that's it, I'm done. No. We need to constantly be guarding our hearts against things that will pull us away from God. We also need to remember that if the gods and idols of this world cannot save or satisfy the people of this world, then those things certainly are not going to satisfy us, we who are not of this world. And now the world does a good job window dressing. And, you know, they're good at advertising. So many things like, this product, this will satisfy you. You get this measure of success, you'll be happy you get this. But it's all a lie. It really is. It is an empty lie. It's one of those empty vanities, those lying vanities that Jonah referred to. No, these gods, they're not able to deliver thee. Only the Lord is able to deliver us. Why would we trust in another God? Why would we serve another God? We also need to be challenged here to receive and respond positively to the reproof of God's word. The counsel that God sent to Amaziah through this prophet, this man of God, was an expression of God's love and mercy. I mean, God is so powerful, he could have just went zap and Amaziah's gone. He didn't do that. He loved him. And so he sends them this counsel that went cross-grain with the direction that Amaziah was going, but it was for his benefit. But unfortunately, Amaziah didn't have the grace and humility to see that. He rejects the counsel, and it leads to his destruction. God gives us counsel from his word for our benefit and for our protection. And we need to have the humility to receive it. No one is too big to receive counsel and instruction. But unfortunately, many are too proud to receive it and profit by it. And rejecting the counsel of the word of God will ultimately lead to destruction. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Proverbs 10:17, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Proverbs 15:10, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." It is not easy to receive correction. That goes against our natural pride and tendency. We like to think we're right and we've got things figured out, and we don't like, you know, hitting speed bumps and having to turn and, you know, be told that we're not going in the right direction. And so we need to ask God for the grace and humility to be willing to be corrected. And again, this is true regardless of what age we are. It's true for our children, and it's true for, you know, the seniorest person. Every one of us has need of correction, and we have need to be willing to be corrected. But thirdly, tonight, let's consider the conflict. The conflict. And this goes back to our text in 2 Kings 14, verses 8 through 14. The parallel is in 2 Chronicles 25, 17 through 24, which we're not going to read those verses. Verse 8, though, says, "Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, 'Come, let us look one another in the face.'" Now, Amaziah refused the counsel of the word of God. But if you go to the Chronicles, here's what you find. Immediately after he rejects the good counsel that went cross-grain with the way he was presently thinking and living, he rejects the counsel of the Lord, and he immediately looks to his advisors, to other men. He gets counsel. He actually seeks counsel. That's a funny thing. He wouldn't receive that counsel, but he's going to seek counsel from some ungodly and unwise men, some fellow leaders in Judah. He takes counsel of them, and these men advise him. They encourage him to go to battle against Israel. Now, why is that? Again, you have to go back to what just took place. Not only did Judah defeat Edom, but if you remember, when Amaziah sent those Israeli troops back home, they got miffed. They're upset about it. They go back and they attack some of the villages of Judah. They kill 3,000 innocent civilians, plunder them, just go on a rampage. Okay, the Israeli troops were angry because they had been sent away and didn't get to participate in the battle and share in the spoils of it. But that didn't go over too well with the people of Judah either. And so now you have the leaders of Judah, and they say, you know what? These guys cannot get away with this. And we need to go fight against Israel and their leaders. There's so much that could be said here. As far as the scriptures are concerned, Jehoash, king of Israel, did not tell his men to do that. He was not responsible. Those men acted of their own accord on their way back before they ever came in contact with it. So Joash was not responsible for that. We need to bear that in mind. Nonetheless, these men of Judah, they are angry toward Israel for how their soldiers had gone on a rampage and slain some of their innocent civilians. And so they give counsel to Amaziah, "We need to go and take vengeance." And unfortunately, Amaziah, unwilling to receive the counsel of the word of God in getting rid of those idols, he follows the counsel of these unwise, these proud men. And it's going to lead to problems. And that is this conflict that's described here in our text. So for this next part of our message, let's note a few details in Amaziah's conflict with Joash and Israel. First of all, let's think about the pride in it. Verse 8. Amaziah sends messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel. And here's what his message is. Come, let us look one another in the face. In other words, he says, hey, come on. Come on, let's fight. That simple, short message smacked of pride and arrogance. And this did not forebode good for Amaziah. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. It's obvious that Amaziah is walking in pride. His pride is being provoked and encouraged through the counsel of his own friends, the leaders, fellow leaders of Judah. The pride in it. Then there's the parable in it. It's seen in verses 9 and 10 of our text. As Joash receives this message, he responds with a parable. He sends a message back and he speaks a parable. And in this parable, he compares Amaziah to a thistle, that is a thistle bush or a thistle weed in Lebanon, while comparing himself, comparing Joash to a great cedar of Lebanon, which we read about elsewhere in Scripture. Well, that response smacked of pride as well, and it showed how Amaziah's first arrogance provoked Joash to display the same. He says, hey, come on, let's fight, and then he's going to respond in the same way. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Their pride is provoking one another. Pride begets pride, just as humility begets humility. And as you and I as Christians walk in the Spirit, as we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, as we have the mind of Christ, we'll walk humbly and we will in the process avoid many an unnecessary conflict. Galatians 5 tells us that part of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. You remember Moses? He was described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. That doesn't mean he was weak. I mean, he could kill a man with bare hands and then bury him in the sand. You ever tried to bury a human body in the sand with your bare hands? I've never tried. Anyhow, yeah, he is a powerful man, but he's meek. Meekness is not weakness, and if we walk in the Spirit, we'll have meekness. Doesn't mean that we're weaklings. It means that we are willing to keep strength under control, under the control of the Holy Spirit. The verse goes on to say there in Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And Philippians 2 reminds us to have the mind of Christ. What was that mind? Though he was God, though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. He came to earth as a man, not just as a king, but as a servant. And then as a servant, he humbled himself to go to death, and not just any kind of death, but the most humiliating death imaginable, the death of the cross. And that mind of humility, as we are all tuned to that mind, will avoid many unnecessary conflicts. So there's a lot of pride in this conflict, and it's displayed further in that parable. Now, in this parable, Joash tells how this wild beast in Lebanon passes by and treads down the thistle in Lebanon. And the interesting thought here is, he says, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. Now, what could be more provocative than that? I don't quite understand how that fits. But he asked for this request, hey, give your daughter to me. And this wild beast passes by and treads down the thistle in Lebanon. The interpretation of the parable, which is explained in verse 10, he says, look, you've indeed smitten Edom. You've defeated the Edomites, and your heart has been lifted up. You're walking in pride. He says, glory of this. You know, just let that be enough success. Let that pad your ego, but tarry at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt? Why shouldest thou fall, even thou and Judah with thee? So the idea of this wild beast treading down the thistle of Lebanon is basically the northern Israel treading down and defeating Amaziah and Judah, if indeed they do pursue this conflict against northern Israel. So there's an interesting parable. The fact is, as you read this text, as you read in 2 Chronicles, Joash, the king of Israel, did not desire to fight against King Amaziah and Judah. He didn't want this. He tried to encourage him, stop, don't do this, you're going to get hurt. And Amaziah's victory over Edom was the result of the Lord's help. But unfortunately, this king had been tempted with pride. Now he thinks that he is more than he really is. And that's a danger for us as well, to be lifted up in pride and then to overestimate our abilities, to get into conflicts or situations for which we are not prepared. And it leads to destruction. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Thirdly, there's the pulverizing in this conflict. We've seen the pride, the parable. Verses 11 through 13 gives us this thought of the pulverizing. Amaziah would not hear. Verse 11. But Amaziah would not hear. Once again, he's not receiving the counsel that the Lord is sending him through the man of God and through Joash, king of Israel. Amaziah will not hear it. He takes his men. They go into battle. And Amaziah and the men of Judah are very easily defeated. They're scattered. And Amaziah himself is taken captive. They probably shame him publicly. They reprimand him. They warn him not to meddle with Israel in the future. And then Joash and the men of Israel take Amaziah from Beth Shemesh, where the battle takes place. They take him to Jerusalem. And with him standing there, they tear down 400 cubits. That is some 600 feet, a 600-foot span of Jerusalem's walls. This was humiliating for Amaziah and the people of Israel. He picked a fight that he was not ready for, and he got licked. Matthew Poole said regarding the tearing down of this stone wall, this was done partly in scorn and contempt, and partly that he, Joash, might re-enter and retake it if they should attempt to renew the war. A city without walls, a city whose walls are broken down, is vulnerable. So he tears it down and says, all right, if you try to pick a fight again, we're going to take your capital. We're not going to stop in Beth Shemesh next time. But this, again, this is shameful. This was a battle that should not have taken place. It's, in effect, a civil war. Shouldn't have taken place. It began because of pride. The book of Proverbs tells us that by wise counsel you're to conduct war. Well, he's conducting war following unwise counsel. That's not a good recipe. But in the end, it leads to shame. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. In the end, pride always brings us to shame. And then there's the price in it. Verse 14 describes this, but in this battle, instead of losing only 100 talents of silver, as he had lost earlier when releasing those Israeli troops from fighting against Edom, now he's going to go to fight against Israel to try to, in effect, get that back and take revenge on what they've done, but he ends up losing a whole lot more than 100 talents of silver. There is a high price in this. As you read in the text, and as well as in 2 Chronicles, Amaziah's own home is plundered. The temple at Jerusalem is completely robbed of, quote, all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord. Hostages were taken from Judah to serve in slaves serve as slaves in Samaria, the capital of northern Israel. There was a high price. Pride has a high price. And Amaziah's sins of idolatry and pride took him farther than he wanted to go. They kept him longer than he wanted to stay, and it cost him and Judah more than they wanted to pay. He should have just said, you know what, we lost 100 talents of silver. That was a lesson to be learned. Should have never gotten involved with Israel in the first place. Yeah, they did this, but God gave us so much more in that victory over the Edomites. I'm just going to walk humbly with God. He doesn't do that. He allows others to bolster his pride, and it ends up costing them very, very dearly in the end. Lastly, there's the conspiracy. It's seen in verses 15 through 20 of our text. We're not going to reread those verses. But here's what you find. After this battle against Joash, in which Amaziah was defeated, he lives, though, another 15 years after Joash, the king of Israel, dies. So God, again, God's being merciful to him. He could have allowed him to be slain in that battle. For whatever reason, Joash spares his life. And he's going to live 15 years beyond Joash, the king of Israel. But unfortunately, not even that mercy seemed to affect Amaziah's life. He does not change in his ways. He continues in his evil ways. And as we read in our text, in the end, just as had happened in the life of his father Joash, who basically followed the same pattern, started out well, finished in pride and destruction, Amaziah is assassinated. His own people have a conspiracy against him. They slay him. And the downfall and destruction of Amaziah is a warning against pride. And again, pride is no respecter of persons or age. It can creep into our lives as a young person or older person alike. But we also need to be reminded here that if better, stronger, more fruitful people than we can fall, then we too are liable to falling. And we need to fear. We need to walk humbly before our God. Zechariah 11:2 says, howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. The idea is this: hey, stronger, more fruitful trees have been cut down and fallen. And if you're a smaller tree and less fruitful, you better take note, you can fall just the same. It ought to lead to humility and say, God, I can't stand on my own. I want to be rooted and grounded in you, Lord. Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We have no ego to maintain. We have only the responsibility and the great privilege of walking humbly with God. Let's keep up our spiritual guard at all times, being vigilant against temptation, especially after times of victory and success. Let's be on guard against the sins of idolatry and pride, which have brought down many who are much stronger than we. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving for us the life testimony of this man, Amaziah. We thank you for your mercies in his life. Thank you for the positive things that you've recorded for us, how he did right in your sight, how he followed your word precisely. But Lord, thank you for just being completely true in your word and preserving for us this man's failure, his pride and his idolatry and his downfall. Oh Lord, please help us. Thank you for your mercy in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you do not deal with us as our iniquities deserve, but you deal with us according to your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us enough to send us messengers and to give us counsel. Please help us to be wise and humble, to be able to receive counsel, even if at times it may come from sources that we deem unfit or unworthy. Yet, Lord, help us to have the grace to hear your voice through it all, to walk humbly before you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, like for us to take just a moment to, again, to think and respond to God's Word. I assume that you are here tonight because you personally have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know that you have a home with God in heaven, that God is your Father. But if you don't have that assurance, you need to humble yourself right now and receive Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Just turn to Him. Believe on Him. Christian, the question is for all of us, are there any idols in your life which are provoking the Lord, tempting you to live independently from the true and living God, leading to pride? Are you responding positively to the Lord's correction in your life, His counsel? Are you living in humble dependence upon the true and living God? Could it be that tonight you need to humble yourself before Him so that you do not require being humbled? God has placed that responsibility in our hands. He's told us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift us up. We're not here to compare ourselves among ourselves. We have no ego to try to maintain, not really. But we do have a responsibility. We've been commanded what is good and what God requires of us, and part of that is to walk humbly with God. So let's do that. Lord, thank You for Your Word again. Pray that our hearts would be tender and that we would indeed walk humbly before You. Help our hearts not to be lifted up in pride, not to turn to idols, but to recognize that we are apt to fall. Help us to take heed lest we fall, to be looking to You continually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.